Amy, who gets to preach every once in a while, and we kind of let him do that. That's what he gets paid for. But he gets paid for a little more than that. But as only God can do, you probably noticed there was some APS trucks out here. So there was a car that careened off of the tree and then hit the power pole pretty good and knocked out our internet, knocked out our phones, knocked out... pretty much, not the power, forcing out the power, but everything that would allow us to receive the feed from Jamie. And so I get a message early this morning saying, hey, we need to get a backup plan because Jamie won't be able to be preached in there this morning. And as only God can do, I was scheduled to preach today. So I was like, you just let him do his thing. We'll just do our thing here. But actually, we're letting Jamie have the day off. Last night, his daughter graduated from college, and he was the commencement speaker at Arizona Christian University. And so there's a couple claps. Okay. And as only Jamie loves to preach. And so he said, no, I'll be there Sunday. And we got together. We said, Jamie, just take a Sunday. Just enjoy your family, because everybody came in from out of town. We said, just take a little break. And so Rustin and Steve and I got together, and we said, we'll take care of Sunday morning. So that's what we do. So normally, if you're new here, you'll see Jamie is a different guy on the screen. We look very similar. And but I get to preach today. And I don't take it for granted or take it lightly. You know, when I was 12 years old, I used to stutter. I used to stutter profusely, and it was hard for me to get sentences out. And then all of a sudden, I think the Lord said, I've got plans for you, and I don't want you to stutter anymore. And then I kind of became pretty boastful of myself. And anytime I got a microphone in my mouth, I was that little lounge singer at 14, 15 years old, you know. And I got really kind of prideful. But then I think the Lord had this plan for me to be able to get. So for me to get up and speak with you right now, you know, if you would have thought 30, 35 years ago that I could actually do this, it's simply a miracle. But we're going to be looking at a passage, John chapter 3. And one of my favorite passages, and kind of when you ask a pastor what his favorite passage is, it can move all the time. But one of the ones I kind of go to a lot is John 3:30. And it is essentially this passage that says, he must increase and I must decrease. And that was a message that John the Baptist had said, because he had accumulated quite a following at this point. And some people thought he was the Messiah, certainly a prophet, but he had gathered a following, and he wanted to make sure that it wasn't about him. He said, there's a guy coming that you're really going to want to pay attention to. And so that's what he said. I need to kind of get off the scene and let this other guy come onto the scene. And so I'm constantly mindful of that. In fact, I have it stapled, printed above my doorway in my office. It's just kind of a constant reminder, because as soon as I start thinking of it's my own strength, you're probably going to see a guy up here who stutters a lot. And so the Lord is good. So we're going to go ahead and, and then our sound guys in the back, so we had no internet, so we had no communication with Shay, so that video, that wasn't there. We had to kind of, they had their phones out. Now this is what's amazing, all this technology we have in our phones. They had a hotspot set up, and they're directing in stuff, and satellites that are going over, and we got that video and slides, and all that came together. Just, it's amazing when I think about it, and these phones we have is more technology than the first guys that landed on the moon. And so we directed all that. And so you guys back there, great job today. So, and we have air conditioning, so that's all good. So we're gonna look at a passage in John chapter 3. And as I mentioned before, we're going to be staying in the series that Jamie is doing right now in John of I Believe. And so this passage is going to be very firm with regards to what you believe. And you won't come out of here without understanding that, I promise you today. And so let's go ahead and give this time to the Lord, and then we'll spend some time together. Lord, it's with great, great humility that I come before you and know that it's you that speaks. And Lord, we pray that your truth would be heard today, that your words would be spoken, that it would not be mine. And Lord, I pray that those that are hearing it would maybe see you in a new and different way today. And those that maybe hear it for the first time would be drawn to you. Lord, it's you that we glorify here today, and may you receive all the credit. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at a passage in John chapter 3, but before we do, I was going to say, you know, I haven't been doing this all my life, and there's something that's happened in my life that I just was going to share with you. I love funerals. Isn't that weird? I love funerals. And if somebody would have said 20, 30 years ago before I got to this point, you're going to love funerals and love being the speaker at funerals, I would say you are absolutely crazy. They're just these sad times. But what I found is the funeral allows me just a special invitation into the most intimate parts of people's lives. They're going through hurt. They're going through sorrow. That, you know, sometimes it's an okay type of funeral, meaning the person was 96, and sometimes it's not an okay type of funeral. You know, I had to do one recently for a good friend of mine who I played baseball with in college, whose 21-year-old son they put to bed at Sunday night, and he didn't wake up Monday morning, and that was just a heart-wrenching funeral to do. But I love them because it allows me to be a shepherd. It allows me to kind of get into people's lives and really walk beside them during a time in which they're really looking for answers. And I don't, you know, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, whether you've been a Christian all your life or whether this is the first time you've set foot in a building like this, when we're sitting out there, we all kind of ask this question, what's next? What's next? Is this all there is? And for some of us, we have a great hope. We know what lies ahead. But for some of us, we sit there and we're hoping for something that's next. You know, at that point in time in the service when the preacher's speaking about a funeral and they're talking about Tim, they talk about typically his birth date and his death date. And those are things that are common in just about every funeral. And what happens when there's tension in the room and everybody feels it because no one has this 100% assurance of where this person is, they talk about that dash. And most of that conversation about that dash surrounds all the good things that Tim did in his life. You know, Tim was a good man. He was married. He had all these kids. He was a good dad. He worked hard. He accumulated all this stuff. He earned this award, this award, this award, this award. He was a good man. And he's in a better place now. Or he's going to be playing golf in that great golf course in the sky. Or somehow he's ended up higher on the reincarnation food chain. And he's going to be the king of the jungle. But nobody knows for certain. And so it makes us feel good. Because we all, and I don't care who you are, we all have this little something inside of us that says, if I do something more good, more better. If I do more good than I do bad, somebody's going to judge that, and I'm going to be made worthy, whatever that means. But we talk about this dash, and we struggle with what this dash is all about. And I love being in those moments of time, whether the person we know knows the Lord or doesn't know the Lord, pointing him to hope. And that's what this message is about today. This message is about hope. And this message is going to hit every single one of you in some fashion. I promise you, I guarantee that. That is what's so great about the Word of God, is that it is so applicable to all of us. Whether we've followed the Lord ever since we could remember, or perhaps today's the first day you've ever heard the name Jesus. That's what I love about the Word of God. So what I'm trying to do is move you from a point in your funeral service from where you have hope and get you away from that point in the service when you're just hoping. And so when you're in that situation, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking about all the good things I did? Are you thinking about all the things I've earned and that's going to do it for me? Or are you thinking about, no, I have 100% assurance of my salvation and I know exactly what's going to happen to me the moment I die? We all kind of wrestle with that. And this is a conversation that's been going on for years. And the conversation we're going to pick up right now is in John chapter 3. And the reason we're going here is because it's just this beautiful passage. And so if you turn with me to John chapter 3, it's in the Gospels, and it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as my mom used to teach me, it was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all went to bed with their socks on, so that's how you can remember to find John. And we're going to read for you in John chapter 3. Now, when you think about John chapter 3, your mind up should or sometimes immediately goes to this world-famous passage that everybody knows, John 3:16. And we're going to touch upon it at the end, but I don't want you to think I missed it. Okay, so we're going to read the first 8 chapters of John together. So I have it up on the screen so you can follow along as well as in your notes. You know what's amazing is how small the print in Bibles get these days. I don't remember it being this small. But. No, I'm good. So read with me in John chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So we're going to break this passage into about three parts. And the first part is we're going to talk about a man who believed he had it all figured out. And that man we're introduced to is Nicodemus. And we know that he's a Pharisee because it says it there, but it also says that he's a ruler of the Jews. So let me help you kind of understand what that means for those of you who may not come to church all the time. Pharisee is that guy that is on the news. It's that judgmental Christian. It's that judgmental religious guy who splits hairs, who says, you know, you can't wear a striped shirt to church. How dare you? I can't believe that. This guy says, no, you can't wear a red shirt on Sunday. This guy says, you need to eat a certain type of food. You can't wear a hat when you come to church. It's that guy who is very, very religious. He understood so much of the law and had it so memorized that he would use it as a weapon for others in order to help him feel good about himself and all that he had learned. That was a Pharisee. They were the religious leaders. They tended to butt heads with Jesus. He was also referred to as a ruler of the Jews, which elevates him even to another level. To maybe help you with a perspective here, a Pharisee might be similar. This is kind of not a complete analogy here, description, but if you think about a state congressman, a state senator, would be the Pharisee. The ruler of the Jews would be the U.S. senator. They had jurisdiction over larger areas. In fact, in this culture, there were 70 of them that reported to a high priest, and those 70 were responsible for the entire Jewish civilization. So you had 70 guys, so they had been elevated. They were the extra special ones. They were the ones who knew the law really well. They had the entire Old Testament memorized. These were the guys that you did not want to get into an argument about the law because they would just beat you with it. And so that's the man who's coming to Jesus, a man who is steeped in the law and understands the word of God very well. At least we see he thinks he does. But he comes to Jesus, and we're going to look at three words in these first two verses. These first two verses, I'll read them for you again. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees, so we talked about that, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So we talked about that. He says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. So the three words we're going to look at in this first section is we meet Nicodemus. Is he comes to Jesus at night. And what's interesting about that is it's a little odd because typically you wouldn't meet people at night, but Nicodemus has a lot to lose by leaving the safety of his Pharisee world, his ruler of the Jews world, and sneaking out to see Jesus. He has a reputation, he has power, he has all these things that he's risking to go see Jesus. So perhaps he's going to Jesus at night so that he's not seen. So that's one argument that I've read. The other argument that I've seen is that he's going to Jesus at night because Jesus is pretty busy during the day. And the crowds have followed him and that it's hard to get just a one-on-one conversation. So he goes to Jesus at night so that he has more time to spend with him. So we're not exactly sure, but nevertheless, he goes to Jesus, which we're going to see is a good thing. So he goes to Jesus, and then he refers to him as rabbi. Now, rabbi is a very respectful term. It's a teacher in the Jewish culture. And so it shows a sign of respect that Nicodemus is acknowledging that Jesus is somewhat of an authority in their culture. And they've seen it. They've seen the signs. Goodness, from 12 years old, he's been teaching in the synagogues and just amazing the other Jewish leaders. So he gives him a denote of respect. But not enough, because see, the Sanhedrin, the guys who were the rulers of the Jews, they were at this level as far as authority, and rabbis were at this level of authority. So here's this subtle way of Nicodemus saying, I'm going to give you a little bit of respect, but I'm not going to give you the full authority just yet. And so it's maybe this kind of just an easy way of just saying, we're just going to set the groundwork on who you are and who I am. I'm willing to listen, but I'm going to not give up everything that I've got as far as who I am. Now, what's beautiful about this little passage is notice Nicodemus does not ask a question. He has a statement. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. There's no question mark. That's just purely a statement. Nicodemus says, Jesus, we know there's something unique about you. And listen to what Jesus does. He says, Jesus answered him. Jesus answered him. Nicodemus had not asked the question. So now I go back and say, I wonder if Nicodemus had left the comfort of his home to come to Jesus because something was happening inside of him. Something was drawing him to find out the answer. That same answer that we all try to find out when we're in a funeral of what's next. Because he knows the law, he knows the scriptures, he's earned his way to a certain status among the Jews, and yet subtly he's coming to Jesus at night to give him a statement, but Jesus knows his heart, that he really has a question that he's afraid to ask, or he's ashamed to ask, or that he doesn't even know how to ask. And so Jesus cuts to the chase and says, I'm going to answer your question. And I can't imagine what Nicodemus is thinking right now. So he says, Jesus answered him. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He knows that at this moment, Nicodemus is asking a question without even asking it. He doesn't know what's next. He has learned all of these scriptures, and he's placed all his hope and trust in what we would call religion, yet he has not been able to satisfy whatever is burning inside of him of what's next. And Jesus immediately picks up on it and cuts to the chase and says, I'm going to tell you what it is. In order to inherit the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And I'm thinking Nicodemus at this point in time is back on his heels saying, how'd you know that? Nicodemus responds a certain way. What's he do? He gets kind of sassy with Jesus. He gets sassy with him, and he said, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So here's Nicodemus, the king of splitting hairs, saying, Jesus, I don't know if you know what you're talking about. You can't be born again. That's foolishness. So, plus, I'm old. You mean I'm going to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? How can that be? And so I think this way, again, of Nicodemus saying, you know what? I'm not going to give you everything just yet. I think you've got me on my heels, and I'm kind of rocking a little bit, and I'm willing to fight a little bit. Here's the deal. Don't fight with Jesus, okay? Never works out good. So he says, I don't know if I understand this. So he's splitting hairs about this. Now, what was funny is that we're going to look at the next statement, which is very similar to the first one. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. So he adds a couple things to this. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he goes right back to the same statement he made before. I'm going to be extra clear now, Nicodemus. Unless you are born of water and Spirit. And those words weren't placed there by accident, folks. He's hitting Nicodemus right between the eyes. If you go back to the Old Testament, there's a prophet named Ezekiel. And now the prophet's jobs were to point to Jesus. They were to tell the Israelites, hey, stop sinning, follow the Lord, follow his laws and decrees, or else something bad's going to happen. And you better be ready because there's a Messiah coming. And his name is Jesus. And so Ezekiel is doing that. He's telling the people, he's saying, God will come and he will sprinkle you with water and cleanse you of uncleanliness. Meaning he will take away your sin. He will take away that ability that you think you have to do everything good to tip the scales in your favor of finding eternal life. I'm going to do that with water. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the Spirit and I'm going to replace that heart of stone that you have and replace it with a heart of flesh. My Spirit will come inside of you. Now, when he said those two words, that statement to Nicodemus, he is completely back on his heels because Nicodemus knows that passage in Ezekiel chapter 36. He's known that passage all his life, but for some reason, it's never got from here to here. And he's used that passage probably at times before for his own good, but now Jesus is using that passage to rock Nicodemus's world and to answer that question for him once and for all, what's next? And to be extra clear, Jesus says this. He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Meaning, hypothetically, Nicodemus, let's say you could be born again of your mother. You're still sinful. You are still a fleshly creature. Because what's born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Because that word born again, is the Greek word anothen. And that word literally means to be born anew. Literally means to be born from above. It literally means to be born of the Spirit. And so Nicodemus is now being pointed to this word that says, no, you get it. You can't be born again of another mother. You have to be regenerated. You have to be made new through the Holy Spirit. So we're looking at a guy who's just being told, religion meant everything to you, and now it's only through a regenerated heart. So he's going from religion to regeneration at this point in time, and knowing that it's not a physical birth that he's talking about, but it's a spiritual birth that he's telling them of. It's because of that scale that we have, that dash, that God said, you know what, I'm going to make it real easy for you. There is no way you can tip the scales in favor of yourself. There's no way that you can do it. And so I'm going to send my son, Jesus, who's going to die for you. And if you believe that, the Holy Spirit will come into you and your life will be forever changed. And so he leads us into that passage where God gives us this hope in verse 8. He says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Folks, it's not an accident. Today is Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came into those men who believed that Jesus died, and they saw him rise from the dead. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they did some miraculous things. And they got up there. I'm sure some of them even stuttered, and now they got up and spoke and didn't stutter. The wind is this thing that we don't see, but we can see its effects. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it ends up, but we see the effects of the wind. And that word wind is a Greek word called pneuma, which means the Spirit. The Spirit blows where it wants to. And we don't see the wind, but we see the effects of the wind. We see the effects of the Spirit in your life. Because Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you. That's a promise we have. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. And that Spirit is what he left behind that not only purifies us, but then carries us the rest of our life. Because at that moment in time when we were spiritually reborn, and that has its roots actually going back to Genesis. Remember in Genesis when God said, don't touch that tree or you'll surely die, and then they touched that tree? Well, they didn't immediately die. And so people question, well, was God real or did he really mean that? And you know, at that moment in time, death entered the world, both physical death as well as spiritual death. Entered the world at that time. And unless you were spiritually reborn, you were not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And God said, I'm going to leave that spirit, that wind with you. as a comforter, as someone that will help you understand the words that are in this book, as someone that will convict you of skin, or convict you of sin, convict you of knowing right and wrong, will guide your path, will bring you peace. I'm going to leave that spirit with you. And so that's what he's telling Nicodemus. He's saying, Nicodemus, you have tried religion. You've tried all these things on your own, but it won't get you to heaven. And I know that's the question you're dying to ask me right now, because you know so much that you're dangerous, but you don't know enough to know what those words are pointing to in this kingdom of God. So 20 years ago, I'm a business guy. And I knew this passage in Philippians. This Philippians passage in chapter 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others greater than yourself. And I knew that passage. I was kind of the Pharisee, because I could quote that one pretty quick. And I used that passage to my advantage. I was able to use that passage because if I did nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility considered others greater than myself, and I would come alongside people and make them feel that way, they would buy from me. They would write checks and give me money, and it would work out to big commission checks, and my life was great. But it wasn't until many years later that I realized that wasn't the intent of that passage. The intent of that passage was to truly consider others greater than yourself. And so I was meeting with this young guy. This young guy grew up in a great family, had everything going for him in life, and he made some poor choices. And these poor choices led him down a path that eventually took him to a really dark spot. And I love this kid. So I started spending some time with him. I started praying with him. I started reading scriptures to him. I started, you know, just telling him how much his family loves him, how much I love him. And I just started spending time with him. And his response to me was, I don't know this God you're talking about. I can't hear God. I pray to God, but he doesn't answer my prayers. He's not real. And week after week, we would get together and we'd pray and we'd read scripture together. And I'd try and encourage him. We'd eat together. We'd just hang out together, just love on each other. And every time he would just beat me up, beat me up. Your God is not real. I pray, I read. I get no answers. Everybody else gets what they want. I don't get what I want. I'm trying not to be boastful, but 20 years ago, I would not have spent that much time with that kid. Because that kid was going to do nothing that I could do was going to benefit me. There was nothing that he was going to do that was going to buy a product for me, that was going to give me a commission check, that was going to pay my mortgage. And so I would have spent very little time with him. Now, the rich guy that owned the real estate business, I'd go and spend a lot of time with him. But this kid, I wouldn't. But time after time, week after week, I would spend time with this boy until finally our heads just butted and he was in a dark spot and he said, your God's not real. He doesn't speak to me. And that's it. And finally I just said, that's it. You're right. I'm going to tell you something. Now, they don't teach you this at seminary. I said, you think I'd want to be here right now? I said, this is the last place on earth I want to be is with you. You think you got it all figured out and you're just running as fast as you can the other way. This is the last place on earth that I want to be is with you right now. I'd much rather be out golfing. I've got things to do at my house. I'd much rather be with my kids. I've got work to do at church. There are 1,000 other people that I'd much rather spend time with right now than with you. And 20 years ago, that would have been an absolutely true statement and you wouldn't have seen me there. But I said to him, because of what God did in my life, because of what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life today, there is no place on this earth that I'd rather be than in your presence right now, pointing you to him. And if that's not God speaking to you, I don't know what is. Whatever reason, he got it that day. And we went into my car, and I said, you need to surrender your life to the Lord because what you're doing is not working. And he did. He prayed to accept the Lord at that moment. He's still got a long journey to go, but I'll tell you what, that was a pretty powerful time in which the Lord used me to know that he was more valuable than me. And he got to see God. And that's what is being described. Those are the effects of the Holy Spirit. That's the effects of the wind. You can't see it, but it's there. And so as we close today, I want you to think about three things. Well, for our main point. Well, now I've just lost it. Main point is, I want you to know this, is that you can't receive the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Simple. That's it. When you walk out of here today, you just know, I can't receive the kingdom of God unless I'm born again. And there's three types of people that are here today. There's three groups of you. There's one who believed that, and you've been born again, and the Holy Spirit indwells you. And you're seeing the effects of that in your life. In fact, I see it on this campus all the time. We have more than 60% of you are serving in some capacity outside of Sunday morning. So I see the Holy Spirit at work. I see the wind at work. But some of you believe that, and you're kind of in this listless period of life. You're kind of adrift in the ocean. You still believe that Jesus died and rose again for you, but you're just kind of adrift in the water. And I'm here to encourage you today to let you know that that Holy Spirit that you received at that time of your spiritual rebirth is still alive today. And the Lord wants it to be vibrant in your life. And so we're going to spend some time later and we're going to pray about that. But it can be revived today through prayer and through the word and through getting involved with other believers. So take heart, those of you who believe this, that it can be renewed again today. But there's a second group of you. And the second group of you didn't believe what you just heard today. But you're hearing a knocking on your heart right now. You're hearing a knocking in your soul, much like Nicodemus. We don't hear much about Nicodemus after this time other than two instances, one of which he is with the rulers of the Jews as they're getting ready to condemn Jesus. And he speaks up and says, shouldn't we talk to him first? Risking his reputation. The second time we hear about Nicodemus is after Jesus is crucified and he and Joseph of Arimathea take Jesus' body and prepare it for burial and place him in the tomb. Those are two indications of where we see that there's a distinct possibility that Nicodemus was spiritually reborn. And so there's those of you today who didn't believe it, but you've walked in today and you didn't know you were asking that question about what's next, but you heard the answer today. And we're going to take some time in prayer, and I'm going to allow you to have some time with Jesus, because same John writes in Revelation 3:20, he says, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus, I stand at the door and knock, just wanting you to open the door and let me in. And simply, we go to that passage that we talked about at the beginning, John 3:16, I make it real easy. For God so loved the whole world that whoever would believe in him, that's simply it. Not memorize 1,000 scriptures, not live a perfect good life, not do any of these things, but would simply believe in him, meaning that you believe in his death and you believe in his resurrection, would not perish, but would have everlasting life. You would inherit the kingdom of God. Simply believe. And you're going to have time to do that today. And there's the third group. And that third group is a group that still doesn't believe it. You've ventured into here today for whatever reason. Somebody's invited you, or you just happen to come today, but you've heard this, but you still don't believe it. And my hope and my prayer for you is that you come and talk to me about it. You talk to the person who perhaps invited you today. I want you to prove me wrong. I want you to come to me and say, Rick, I don't believe that, and I want us to talk about it, because here's the thing. I don't want to be sitting in a funeral, whether I'm leading it or sitting back there, and we just talk about how good you were, and we leave that room hoping that something happened in your life. And I don't want to be sitting in here having everybody question, well, what's next for him? I'm going to leave you with a quick story, and then we're going to pray. So I mentioned I love funerals. And generally before funerals, there's a time in which sometimes you know people are dying. And so I got invited into this family's life that I got to know this guy for probably a couple years, but he was 96 years old. And he was in hospice. Generally, when you go to hospice, that's not a good sign, and your days are numbered. And so there was a couple days left. As it turned out, he would live. And I had spent quite a bit of time with him. I had some reasonable confidence that he knew who Jesus was, that he was alive and that he was real in his life. And so I had some, I didn't have any worries about it, but his kids did. And here we are in this room, and they come to me and they said, Rick, we're not certain Dad's going to go to heaven. And his days are coming. The clock is ticking. The finish line is right there. And we're scared to death. We don't want him to go to hell. And I think, well, what do I do? The guy's pretty much out, almost in a comatose stage. And you're laying there, and they don't teach you this at seminary. So here's this 96-year-old guy, barely alive in the back of the bed there. I reach over, and I start shaking him. And I start shaking him a little more violently. Because I figure, what's to lose, right? So I'm shaking him. And everybody's looking at me. They're thinking, this guy's a nut. This guy's an absolute nut. This is a dying man. We got to have respect for this guy. And I'm going, Ed. And all of a sudden, he starts to come to, and he looks at me. And you should have seen the look on his face. Ed, it's Rick. I said, do you know Jesus? And I can't repeat everything that he said, because he was a former war guy, and he still had a mouth like a sailor right to the end. And I said, do you know who Jesus is? And he looks at me and goes, what the heck are you doing? And I said, Ed, we just want to know, do you know Jesus? And he goes, do I know Jesus? I'm talking to him right now. And I looked at his kids and I said, our work is done. I'm reminded regularly that Jesus is real, okay? Amen. And so we're going to close in a time of prayer. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for these three groups, those of you who believe this, and maybe a little listless today. And then we're going to pray for those who didn't believe it, but just feel it in your heart that this is the day that you want to know for sure what's next. You want to be born again, spiritually reborn, and know that the kingdom of God is in your hands. And then that third group, we're going to pray for you as well. And we're going to leave a little bit of time for you to just contemplate really what you believe. Thank you for listening, and let's go to the Lord. Lord, we do thank you for this time. Well, we thank you for your timeless truth of this word today. We thank you that it's applicable to each one of us in this room, because in each one of us, there's a little piece of Nicodemus in all of us. Lord, I do pray for that first group who believe it with all their heart that you died and you are still living today for them. Lord, I know they know that. But Lord, perhaps for a variety of reasons, life has beaten them down. A job, finances, a relationship, whatever it might be, has caused them to not see the effects of the wind since they maybe first placed their trust in you. Lord, I pray for them specifically right now that you would reignite the spirit that is in them, that they would see you, that they would feel you in a mighty and powerful way. And so, Lord, we'll just take a moment now and just allow them to come to you and just say, Lord, reignite the spirit in my soul. Lord, for that second group, I was at that point in 1986 when I could feel that you were knocking on my door. And Lord, I tried to place my faith and trust in a lot of things, and I was just tired. I knew that there had to be something easier. I didn't need to look at something harder. I needed to find something easier. And that easier was to simply place my faith and trust in you. And Lord, I know that's what you're calling some in this room today to do. Lord, they've attempted to balance the scales in their favor, but they're growing weary of doing that. And so, Lord, I pray now that your Holy Spirit would come into their presence and they would take a moment in the quiet of their heart right now and say, Lord, I surrender all and I accept you as my Lord and Savior, that I believe, I simply believe in you. And today, Lord, I pray that that would mark a new date that would go in that dash, their spiritual birthday, in which they were spiritually reborn, in which they went from death to life. Lord, I pray right now that you would work in their hearts as we silence ourselves. Lord, for that third group who doesn't believe this, Lord, I pray for your mercy and grace to fall upon them. My heart breaks for them. And Lord, I pray that you show yourself to them in a powerful way, that you would surround them with good counsel, that you would place the things and circumstances in their life that would cause them to draw near to you. Lord, I thank you for not leaving any of us behind. Lord, in John 3:17, it says that you didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And so, Lord, I pray that that third group who doesn't believe it would believe it. Lord, we thank you for this time this morning. And we give you all the praise and glory for the work that you're doing in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Where we receive a second offering for our elder fund, and that goes to meet the needs.